If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 6 again. We're still talking through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in verses 22 through 24, so just looking at three verses today. So last week we opened up with what Jesus taught about materialism, and we looked at how a lot of times our tendency is to store up earthly treasures, and we learned that a treasure could be anything from money to, obviously, that's the most common thing that we would think about, but it could either be a promotion or a status at your job or even a reputation. So whatever you cannot live without, that's your treasure, and wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and that's what we talked about last week. And we talked about how that passage can serve as a mirror for us, how we can look at it and it can tell us back, hey, this is where we are about what treasure we're seeking in our life. And it can show us what we need to repent of and turn and change directions. And we talked about how the church needs to hold this mirror up as a reflection of what Jesus told us and what goes on in our heart. Well, Jesus kind of continues on this same pattern of thinking with materialism, and he expands it with two different metaphors of vision and with masters. And Jesus talks about the kinds of vision, clear and dark, and why both are why one is important, the other one is it can be deadly to you. Then he talks about the possibility of two masters, God and money, and the word there is mammon, and we're going to get in that in a little bit, but it really can just mean stuff, just anything. It can talk about kind of what treasure also means. And what Jesus is teaching here is that maintaining spiritual vision, he wants us to maintain a spiritual vision that is unclouded by selfishness and covetousness. And that's what we're going to see. He's kind of continuing his thought into that. And so we don't want to be like the captain of the Titanic, who was, everybody knows the Titanic, right? I don't have to explain the Titanic, okay? So, we don't want to be like the captain who thought his ship was unsinkable, right? And so basically after the Titanic hit the iceberg, he still refused to believe that the Titanic would still sink. And so it wasn't until the whole first floor became flooded that he actually was like, oh, we actually do need help right now. And so at that point they sent out for help, but it was actually too late. When if he would just had called for help immediately when the ship hit the glacier, other ships could have came to the rescue before the ship actually sank. And so we can become blinded by the things that we think are most precious to us, or we may think we're invincible, like the Titanic or whatever it is. But in those things, it clouds our vision and it makes us lose our spiritual vision. So today, let's unpack how to uncloud our spiritual vision for our lives. So start in verse 22 with me. And Jesus opens up this passage in verse 22, and we're going to read 23 also. It says, "The eye is a lamp of the body. If the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how deep is the darkness?" And so the idea here is it's pretty simple. And most of you probably, as you're reading, so I was like, okay, I can kind of catch that. So if a window is clean and the glass is clear, the room will be properly lit by the light coming in through the window. There's a lot of times in the summer that you're probably just in your house and you raise your blinds up and you're like, okay, I don't even have to flip the switch on because the light's coming in and it lights up. The light coming in lights up the whole room and the whole room becomes light. And so now if the window is dirty or maybe if you have the blinds down or whatever it may be, if there's something blocking the light from coming in, You're not going to be able to see as clearly. The light is not going to fill the room as efficiently as it would be if the glass was clear and unhindered. And so is with the eye. The amount of quality that comes, the light that comes into the room depends on the condition of the window for which it comes in. The condition of the eye determines the quality of the light that enters the body. And that's kind of at surface level, that is what this is meaning. But Jesus is not giving us a lesson on optics here. He's not teaching us, well, you need glasses if you can't see this. That's not what he's teaching here. He's saying that the light that comes into a man's soul depends on the spiritual condition of the eye which it has to pass through. And the eye is the window to the body. And that is the basic meaning of the text. But when we look at this, and what Jesus is talking about before this passage and what he actually says in verse 24, we actually see that he's continuing to talk about earthly treasure, because in verse 24 it says this: "You cannot serve God and money. And there's a deeper meaning to just, okay, you need to look at good things. You don't want to look at bad things. There's something more to it than just that. The Greek word translated to clear oftentimes is translated in the Greek version of the Old Testament as being generous. Having this clear eye, having this good eye, is talking about having a generous eye. And so when we are reading things like clear and bad, it's really referring to having a generous and an ungenerous heart or an eye. So if your eye is generous, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is ungenerous, then your body is going to be full of darkness. But why would your eye be generous or ungenerous? Because what your eye is fixed upon. Listen, if your eye is fixed upon Christ and it's fixed upon God, then your vision will not be blurred, and it's going to overflow in a sharing of your possessions, in a sharing of your life, in a sharing of everything that God has for you. A lot of times we're trying to look at both things at one time, right? We're trying to look at Christ and we're trying to look at the world also. I don't know if you've ever tried to look at two things at one time, but it's nearly impossible. If you try to do it, you either have blurred vision or you give yourself headaches from trying to do that. So the person's eye who is solely fixed upon the kingdom of God and its one true master will not be distracted from anything into the world, and the eye will be clear to receive the light that God is giving them so that they can see clearly what he's doing. He's not fixed on worldly treasures, but it's fixed on God. And so how do we apply this text? Well, I think the greatest way to apply this text, we want to look at a story that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 16. And Jesus tells us a story in Luke chapter 16. It's a parable of this rich man who passes this poor man every day going into the gate, and the poor man's name is Lazarus. And so the rich man, who is self-centered, is greedy, has a stingy spirit, never thought of helping this poor man at the gate. And who honestly just wanted breadcrumbs, just anything you have left over, just throw my way and I'll take it. But the rich man would never give him anything. And both lived their lives, and at the end, the rich man ended up in torment, and he begged for a messenger from heaven to go to his family and friends to tell them that what he had missed out on, what he did not see. Please let them know what I missed. Let them see the things that I missed, and let them know the things that I took for granted and the things that I had missed in my life. Please go and tell them those things. And what we see, one of the principles in the story is that an ungenerous heart will blind you from the spiritual things of this world, and that the more generous thing, as you begin to see God more clearly, the more generous your heart will be. And that is why Jesus says it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, because materialism and the things of this world shut out the light of Christ in your life. And the increasing materialism in the life of believers is shutting out the life of Christ in your life. And some Christians know kind of all the Christiany passwords, and they may carry their Bible around everywhere they go. But the reality is that some of us are just as dark on the inside as this rich man in the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. Listen, the effects of an ungenerous spirit are far worse than we can know. That type of spirit will cloud your vision. It will hinder you from seeing what Christ has for you and the truth about your life and the truth about Christ. And when the things of this world are our focus, we believe that we cannot be happy without them. And that's the gospel of TV land and of advertising that most people have bought into, that I cannot be happy without X, Y, and Z. And so we pursue these things, and we feel like our happiness is derived from those things. It's like a king, it's like a certain king that was unhappy, and the king was discontented with his life. And so he had his wise men come in and was like, hey, I'm unhappy. I need you to tell me how I can be happy. And so the wise men got together. It's like, well, here's a good idea. We're going to go find a happy guy, and we're going to take his shirt from him, and you're going to wear the happy guy's shirt. And when you wear the happy guy's shirt, then that's going to make you happy. Okay? And so they're like, this is a great idea. So all these wise men got a team together, and so they went out into the city, and they were like, hey, we want you guys to find a genuinely happy person, and when you find him, we want you to take his shirt, and we want you to bring it to the king, and he's going to wear the shirt. And they're like, okay. So they scoured the city, and they went from door to door, and at the end of the day, they haven't found one happy person in all of the city. And so it must have been a miserable town. And so they found one happy person at the very end of their day. But there was one problem with the happy person. He didn't have a shirt. And so the thing that they thought would make the king happy, the guy that was actually happy in their town, didn't even have a shirt at all. See, what we tend to think is that our stuff will make us happy, or X, Y, and Z will make us happy, but all it's doing is clouding our vision. It clouds our vision to what we see as happiness and not finding our joy and happiness in Christ. Listen, this ungenerous heart will cloud our view of success also. When we are materialistic, it always defines in terms of financial terms. And so we're always saying, well, I'm successful if I reach this plateau or if I reach this peak in financial terms. And what we always find out is that we're always seem to fail because we never live up to the financial standard that we have always set for ourselves or reach the goal of wealth that we have set for ourselves. It clouds our vision on others' worth. When others do not pursue things like we pursue things, we say that they lack ambition or maybe they lack spirit. Listen, I've seen Christian missionaries despised by so-called Christians because those Christians couldn't understand why they were letting go of a good-paying job and going to the mission field, which would drop their income greatly. When we are ungenerous, it clouds our vision of other people's worth. It also clouds our vision. It also clouds our vision from having a healthy view of our children's lives. Listen, if this is the way that we feel in our heart, then our children's profession better match up to the level of income that we think that they should be making for their lives, and their spouse better help get them to that wealth and that type of prosperity. So it clouds our healthy view of our children's lives, but it also distorts our vision of God's will for our lives. We selfishly assume that God would never lead us down to a path that would involve a diminishing status, position, or even a diminishing bank account. It clouds our ability to understand and profit from scriptures. No wonder the Bible is so minimized today because of the heart that we see in the scripture today. Listen, even Christians today, if your heart's not drawn to scriptures, maybe it's because your eye is being clouded by the things of the world today. So an ungenerous spirit darkens our inner lives. The very spiritual light that is able to penetrate the eye is at the most just materialistic. It clouds and distorts our vision. And this is tragic because it leads to continual dissatisfaction. There's always a desire for more. It's a craving for wanting more and a compulsive ambition, just always trying to survive professionally and socially. And sadly, those who fall into this trap a lot of times don't even know it. They're self-deceived. And we tend to think that our eye is good when really our eye is bad. And we think our loyalty to Christ and his values are deep and grounded within us, but in reality, it's very shallow and artificial. And there are thousands of Christians that think they have it all together, but their eye is very much clouded by the things of the world and the materialism and the treasures that this world offers. And their relationship with Christ is very inauthentic. So the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, how is our vision? Now, that was the dark side of Jesus' statement, okay? That's kind of the negative side. But he says this also, if your eye is healthy or generous, then your whole body will be full of light. Listen, the believer who has a generous spirit, who is not grasping at the things of the world, maximizes the reception of light, the divine truth for their life. The scriptures are open before such a heart. They're humbling themselves before the scripture because they are seeking the things above and not the things of this world, not the mammon of this world. But not only does the eye, of such person receive light, it also radiates that light to those around them. Because what does Jesus say at the very beginning of this sermon? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So not only does the light that you receive condition your heart, but it also shines the light for other people to see, for a mirror, so that other people can say, hey, there's something wrong with my heart. And so not only does the light that you receive for you, yes, but it also reflects out as a witness to others. And so we want our light to shine before others in a way that they see the beautiful works and the glory of our Father in heaven. And as we might expect, a person with a generous spirit holds the things of this world very lightly and loosely. They don't hold them tight. They don't say, I can't live without these things. They're just like, yeah, I can live without that because I have Jesus. And bringing great joy to others because they are experiencing Christ themselves. Now, Jesus begins to explain this foundational, this foundation of our choosing where we lay our treasures in heaven and which two visions we have because what our eye is upon to a more fundamental foundation, which is what master are we serving? And that's really what this is coming down to. And Jesus is kind of bringing all of this to a head. Like, you know, your generous or ungenerous heart or the treasure that you're seeking, it really comes down to who is your master. And so Jesus says, and so before we consider that, what Jesus said, we have to make sure we understand one thing. When we're talking about money, we have to understand that money is non-moral. By that I mean there is no inherent evil or inherent good of money. It's what we do with our money that shows whether our heart is wrong or our heart is right. We can use it in bad ways and we can use money in good ways. You can use it for the eternal kingdom or you can use it for your own gain, a temporal one. Furthermore, the amount that you have is not a determining factor if you're generous or ungenerous. Listen, I know a lot of rich people who are extremely generous and try to give as much money as they can away. And I know people who are extremely poor who are some of the most ungenerous people that I know and that hoard up as much stuff as they can. So we have to understand that money in itself is not evil, wrong, or good. It's just kind of non-moral. But how we treat our money and how we use our money is where we lie. And so Jesus says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus' meaning is clear here. You will always prefer one master over the other. He's saying you never can serve two masters 100% at one time. You will either serve one and despise the other, but you can't serve both at the same time. In the case of opposing masters of God and money, one will always prefer one over the other. But these masters make total demands over us. They do not want just half of you. Both of these masters want 100% of you. And so Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul. Listen, I'm not a great intellectual thinker, but that verse tells me that's all of you. Right? That completes you. Like all of your heart, mind, and soul, it's every bit of you. So God wants all of you. He's commanding you to give all of yourself to Him. But the tricky thing is, so is the world saying that to you. It wants all of you also. But what's happening is we're trying to give part of ourselves to the world and part of ourselves to God. And we try to compromise. We try to walk this fence between serving both masters. But here's the reality a lot of us don't understand, that when we walk the fence or try to walk that line and trying to serve both, we end up serving the world and never serving God. We think we're serving God and walking both lines, but we actually never do serve God. And at the end, we actually become like the Assyrians, because in 2 Kings 17 it says, so these nations feared the Lord, but also served their carved images. And that's what we become when we try to serve two masters. We're like the Assyrians. We're saying, God, you're great. We love you. We want to serve you too. But yet we also serve our carved images. And that's literally how we live most of our lives, in trying to serve the world and trying to serve God. And when we walk that line, we end up like the Assyrians. Listen, there's nothing more insulting to God to say that we are serving Him, but then to show with our lives that we are serving a different master. There's nothing more insulting to God than that. So the question that we have to ask ourselves from this is, what are we known by? When people think of you, what's the first thing that they think about? This answer will give you probably what master you're serving. When the first thing that people think about you is probably what you're most devoted to. So when people think about you, do they first think about your political identity? Do they think about whether you're a Republican or you're a Democrat? Do they think that you're a follower of Jesus? Are you known for your successes in your job? Or are you known by your wealth? Or are you known by being a believer in Jesus? What are you known for? Who would people say that you are serving from the outside? Are you known before anything else as being a follower of Jesus Christ? Listen, an ungenerous and generous heart comes back to the master that you are serving. If your eyes full of light and your body is full of light, then you're serving the one true master, God. And you're following him. Listen, your vision will be unclouded and you will be able to see spiritually clearly. But the ungenerous heart will be full of darkness. Their vision will be blinded and their master is not God. The sad reality is that many of us think that we are seeing with unclouded, with clear vision, but actually our vision is very much clouded. Our vision is clouded and we do not give the generous life that God is leading to live. So here's a way that some of us may be deceived in our so-called generosity. A lot of us treat generosity with God as giving him kind of what's left over. I gave God this month, but I have a little extra time. I got a little extra money. I got a little extra energy. So I'll give God a little bit of that now that I'm kind of at the end of my day or the end of my month. And I got a little bit extra, so God will get that. And we think that that's generous. And God's not asking for our leftovers. He's asking for our first fruit in all of us. It would be a totally different way of living than that. There's a story of a farmer who was extremely excited one day. And he goes in and runs and tells his wife, he's like, honey, our best cow gave birth to twins. And so she was like, oh, this is great. Like, this is so excited. They were so excited about this. And so he was like, you know, he became so overcome with joy that he blurted out to his wife, you know, we're going to thank God for this, and we're going to dedicate one of these cows to God. And she was like, oh, I think that's a great idea, honey. Like, well, which one? He was like, we're not going to worry about that right now, but we're going to dedicate one to God and give one to God. And so they go part their ways, and they're just overjoyed. So a few months later, he comes back to his wife and he's sad. He's crying. He's like, she was like, why are you crying? She's like, God's cow died. And so she was like, she was like, hold on. Like, I thought you hadn't chosen which one was God's. And he was like, no, the white one was always going to be God's cow. And she was like, hold on. She was like, I thought you said we were going to choose later which cow we were just going to devote. She was like, oh no, my mind had been made up for a long time. The white one was always God's. That's really it. That's a funny story, but that's a lot of times how we live our life. We're like, God, I'm going to give all this to you. Then something happens in our life and we have to rearrange. Like, God, I can't do that now. God, I can't give this to you now because something happened in my life and it's kind of got us all in a tizzle and we can't think through it. So God, I'm not giving that to you now. And it's now mine. I'm now taking it back. What I said, I'm going to give to you. And we treat God like that. But listen, God is not asking for our leftovers or a promise, say, I'm going to give that to you in the future if all this works out. But in reality, when does everything ever work out perfectly like we ever said it would? Or we think it will. It never does. But you know what we have found? The more that we give, the less we're worried about how things are working out. Because we're just giving with a generous heart of how God has called us to live. And listen, you will know who your master is by where your money goes. The issue here is what controls you. If money controls you, then God is not controlling you. If your stuff is controlling you, then God is not controlling you. If you're so worried about a promotion about your job, then your job is controlling you and not God. Jesus understood that we have a limited amount of devotion, love, and service to give, and that's why he wanted 100% of us. Because he knew we were flawed individuals. And so this requires us to make hard choices for our life. And maybe we need to start rearranging our life. And that may start with a monthly budget. That may be saying, okay, God, I set my 10% off the top and we live off the rest. And hopefully we can budget in a way to where we can give even more than that. Or it may be you give God, you rearrange your life like, God, I'm not going to value my job as much. I'm actually going to get off at a normal time and try to build relationships with others. Maybe that's what you need to do. Listen, if your obsession with power, money, or success or popularity grows, then your devotion to God will decrease. But the opposite is actually true. When your devotion to God grows, then your obsession over money, power, success, and popularity will actually decrease. So what's your obsession? Where is your treasure? Is what it comes back to. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Who is your master? Who are you serving? Are you serving God? Are you serving your stuff? And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves today. And our lives may need to be rearranged based on this truth. So which master are you serving today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that, Lord, it challenges us each and every week. But Father, we're grateful for that because we're flawed and you're perfect, and we need to see where our heart is so that we can give you 100% of our devotion, Father. Lord, we pray today that if there's anyone here whose hearts are riding the fence, Father, and trying to serve both you and the world or their stuff, Father, that today that they see that, Father, and they just jump all the way over to your side and just fully are devoted to you, Father. So, Lord, we pray that today that you let this reflect our hearts, and, Lord, we can see and repent, and, Lord, give you what you rightfully deserve. It's 100% of us. And we ask this in your name. Amen.